look at Psalm 84 for a moment. If this is your first time to be here, we want to know who you are. Would you? She's one of our Sunday school members. Rose Bishop, we're glad you're here.
Linda Painter.
We're glad you're here. Are you from y'all neighbors?
No, New Rose.
New Rose, okay, good. We're glad you're here.
Cindy Rochester.
Cindy Rochester? Good. Anyone else here for the first time? We appreciate such a good turnout. It's always good to not look at too many empty chairs. We're so happy to have Don and Joyce back. They spent the summer up in Yankee country, but we'll love them when they learn to talk Southern again, won't we? The reason for our starting a series on the names of God is that we looked at Psalm 84 last week, and the first verse says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." And I asked if you'd like to do that. Some of you said yes, and nobody said no, and most of you didn't say anything. So I hope you won't be bored with this. But the reason why we study the names of God is because it helps us to understand His character and His power and to better appreciate who He is and what He has done and what He continues to do. Huh? He has many names, and the reason why He has many names is because He cannot reveal His character in any one name. There is no name big enough to include everything that our God is. Think about the name David. See, if the name David is familiar to Christians, but to know David, we must be told that he was a shepherd, that he was a musician, that he was a warrior, that he was a king, that he was a prophet, that he was a poet. And of course, it's not emphasized in Scripture that he was also a murderer and a womanizer. But you know what? The reason why God allowed David to get into trouble was to show his all forgiveness and his great and wonderful love, and have David to write Psalm 51, which is the most powerful petition in all the Scripture. But we think about David as being a shepherd and a king and a warrior and a prophet and a musician. No wonder, see, God, who created everything, the judge of all nations, the savior of all mankind, has many names because it requires many names. Now, think about the fact that God has consented to reveal himself to man. That's almost unbelievable. But the God that created everything created man, and he created man for his own pleasure, that man might glorify and adore him forever. So he has chosen to show his glory, his power, and we are his children, and we need to want more about Jesus, as the old hymn said. When we learn about Jesus, we learn about God. We learn about God, we learn about Jesus. 1 and 3, 3 and 1. Nobody can explain that, but it's biblical truth. So we need to praise him for just revealing himself to us. When we read of the great and wonderful works it's just mind-boggling. Let me share with you 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a couple of verses there I want to just bring in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The Corinthians were having problems, and Paul was addressing the problems, and they were eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And that brought quite a stir among the church there. Paul says in verse 1 that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That can preach too. We won't preach on that, but let's preach. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. He's getting on them, wasn't he? But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So concerning the things offered to eating of those things, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. That's a capital G. Does everybody see that? For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. That is about as eloquent a statement about our God as you will find anywhere. Now, the first name we want to talk about, or you can take any order you want to. This seems kind of in order to me, though not necessarily following on. But this is the order that I did this little preparation. The word Elohim. It first appears in Genesis, and it's the fourth word in the Bible, in the beginning. And then the fourth word there in the first chapter of Genesis is translated Elohim, God. It's called God in your Bible. But the writers who write theological expositions say that that word is translated Elohim. See, God's name then is stamped on his book. See, he is the author. And in the beginning, the very first of it, he puts his name in a position of authority and creation. God is the God of all power and creation, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Elohim, a covenant name, saying that strength, power, grace, and willingness are in him to make anything, to do anything that is needed to make us his children. Now, that was a long sentence. Did you get what I said? That is one of the covenant names that assures us that if he's the God of all power, then he has power to do all things for us, in us, and through us. His all-powerful name and nature is seen in his world. If you'll just look at the sparkling of the dew on the grass on a fair morning, you'll say, how could it be? If you'll look at the petals of a flower and look on the inside of it and see that there are parts there and there's substance there that he has made that will make more flowers just like that. You can take the pollen from one and put it with the pollen of another and create an entirely new species. That's why daylily breeders have such a variety of daylilies. That's how gladiola breeders have had such a variety of gladiola. But God created it all so that we could take his creation and enjoy the results of what he has made for us. You look at the face of an infant. You look at a river that's flowing by. You look at the sun that comes up in the same place and goes down in the same place. And it's just in awe that we stand and say, what a mighty God. He has all this power. See, he's not only working on us, but he is working with us to produce a people through whom he will be glorified. And you know, we need to remember that to glorify God is our first purpose, and forget our murmuring and grumbling and complaining. And I'm guilty. Anyone else plead guilty? Most of you that I know, I've heard you guilty from time to time. But he stands in this relationship as Elohim, the God of all power, to work out the working of his covenant purpose. Now, other names are related to an extension of Elohim, the God of all power. But this power is absolutely unequaled. It's unlimited energy and power, ever ready to be put forth for any purpose that he chooses, that is for his people and the purpose for whom he has created us. I want you to look at the power and all it did. Now, we're talking about the power of the Father's love. Think about what that accomplished. There's power in the Father's love. God so loved the world that he sent, and it accomplished that for which he sent his Son. So God the Father in the power of love, God the Son in the provision of grace. Think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's unthinkable, isn't it? And the Spirit is the potential for releasing both the power of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the power to release who God is, who Jesus is. Jesus said on the day of Pentecost, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And this is the same power that takes the gospel. It's the same power that brings you to love the Word of God. It's the same power that brings the people of God together. And you know, the togetherness of the body of Christ, I think, is the greatest need among Christians today. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Lord," he said, "as you and I are one, I pray that they may all be one." But my old friend Ern Baxter used to say, "There'll be no revival until there's persecution." In persecution, Christians need one another. Well, we don't want any persecution, so we need to need one another. When you see the word God, just God, in the Scripture, it means Elohim. Let me share Psalm 91 and verse 2 with you. This is just one of the many, many, many illustrations. Psalm 91, verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my strength, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, the God of all power." Now, the prefix El, E-L, is used as a prefix to many other titles of God, and it means the strong one. That's how it's translated in the original, language. Where His power is magnified, then the little prefix El is used. I have some scriptures. Let me read. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Sometimes I write a wrong reference. Did you ever do that? Deuteronomy chapter 10, and it's verse 17. And this is a powerful one. Put a little check by it and read it again. "For the Lord your God is God of all gods and Lord of all lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." That's a real compliment to His character. Because most people have partiality. And most people in powerful places will take bribes. See, that's one of the things that's wrong with national governments. They take bribes, but not our God. Isn't that a powerful description of our God? Numbers chapter 23. Turn back one. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 22. 23:22. This is almost funny. Let's read 21. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. Now notice this. He has strength like a wild ox. He has strength like a wild ox. Numbers 23:22. The first mention of El is in Genesis 14:18, if you'd like to look at that. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. This is a thrilling part of Scripture. Don't let me stop here. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. The God Most High. Now, in way over in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, see, these don't read like we're talking about them, but in the original languages, this is the way they were written. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. It's 15, I'm sorry. Can't read my own writing. Did that ever happen to you? You ever get to the grocery store and make a list and say, "Well, I wonder what this is." 15, verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, why have you forsaken me? See, he was the Most High God that the God the Son was praying to for relief. Only he had power. Only he could hear and answer. This matches what Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's found over there in that psalm also. See, this word, this L, is often used with combined with nouns or adjectives to pertain to a particular attribute of his character. Like, we see the word El Elyon, God Most High. Genesis 14, if you'd like to look at that, Genesis chapter 14. And mentioning Genesis reminds me, we have Bible study at my house tonight at 7 o'clock, and we'll be in the 21st chapter of Genesis. If any of you are interested, I can tell you how to get there. We have a good time and sing and shout, and we don't dance about because we don't get that excited quite sometimes. Sometimes. Genesis 14, verse 18. Did I just read that?
Yeah.
Oh, man, let me find myself in what I'm doing here. Numbers 24:16, we haven't read that, have we? No. 24 and verse 16. The utterances of him who hears the words of God has the knowledge of the Most High, El Elyon in the original language, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falls down with his arms, eyes wide open there. This El Elyon is found 20 times in the Psalms, twice in Lamentations, and 12 times in Daniel. And it expresses a part of his character. Most High God, God Elohim Most High, Jehovah Most High. What they're trying to say in that title is there's none higher. He is absolutely highest in power. Isaiah 57, let me share with you what that says, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, this is beautiful. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. Now God is speaking of himself there. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's a beautiful tribute to humility. Did you hear what it said? He said, I will revive the spirit of the humble and revive the spirit heart of the contrite ones. You see, another problem with humanity is pride. Right. See, we find that happening even in ministries. And humility is the greatest quality that Jesus had, because he associated himself with meek, lowly, humble people. He didn't come to the big shots. He came to the meek, the lowly, the hungry, the needy, the sinful, the wicked, the sick. And a big shot couldn't do anything for him because he had no sympathy for him. But a person of humility feels the needs of other people. And Isaiah is saying here that this Most High God has that wonderful humility. The 7th chapter of Acts, you see how this is all through the scripture. It's from place to place. These wonderful names and their qualities. Acts 7 and verse 48. This is also good right here. Look at we'll go back to 44 just a minute. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses. I'm scanning. Our father, having received it in turn, brought Joshua into the land of the Gentiles. God drove him out. David found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Then Solomon built him a house. Now here's what I want to share with you. However, even though Solomon had built that fancy temple, However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Isn't that good?
Yes.
You see, you don't go to church to find God. If you don't have Him in you, you don't need to even go to church. Really. Most outstanding, profound truth for us to consider in connection with this verse here is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 16, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Shout there, Don. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The same God that Solomon built the temple for lives in you, Betty. Isn't that amazing? See, we need to think on these things and meditate on who He is and what He's done and who we are because of what He's done. You know, the world is so busy. We just run in circles. We're just like somebody in a rocking chair. We're always moving and going nowhere. Really. And we need to stop and think on who He is, what He's done, and who He has caused me to be in Him. Royalty, heavenly treasures, riches that we can't even describe. And the reason why we can't describe them is because we really don't take the time to meditate on them. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it, of this Most High God. Look at Genesis chapter 16. There's another one there, El Roi, R-O-I. Genesis chapter 16. And beginning at verse 8. Now, we're going to get to more of these names, but these are names, you see, an identification of His person and His power. Genesis 16 and beginning in verse 8. This is about Hagar and Sarah's maid. Verse 8 says, "And God said, the angel of the Lord..." Man, I could shout up a storm about that. Look at verse 7. "The angel," capital A, "of the Lord." You know who that is? It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did everybody accept that? Not an angel. There were a lot of angels, but this is the angel of the Lord. He, isn't it amazing that he didn't even bother with Hagar? Did you hear what I said? Just Mr. Maid. I wouldn't have much to do with it, would you? No, we want to deal with the nice folks. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and he said, capital A. Does everybody's Bible have a capital H? Your doesn't? Huh? You fix it, okay. "He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord," notice how many times it says here, "said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, you will bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man," and we see that happening, don't we? I said, we see that happening, don't we? See, the angel of the Lord could tell the truth because of who he was. He knew what was going to happen on September the 11th, 2001. "And against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, the Lord Most High," see, the angel of the Lord, the one who sees. Now, she called on the name. "Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees." El Roi, the God who sees. And of course she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" This is a Hagar that he's communicating with. Isn't that amazing? "Therefore the well was called Beer La Rohi observed between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore a son, and Abram named him, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. But he is the God who sees. That's another one of his title. Elohe, God of Israel. Look at Genesis 33. All of these are names because they fit the situation in which God is to manifest his character and his power. Genesis 33 and verse 20. And this is about Jacob. We won't have time to go into all of that. But Jacob bought a parcel of land, pitched a tent from the children of Hamor and Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money, and there where Jacob had bought this land, he erected an altar there and called it Elohi Israel, the God of Israel. See, these are names that we don't think much about, aren't they? Then another one is El-Holam, O-L-A-M, the God of Eternity. Isaiah 26:4. Here's another one that's combined here, Y-A-H. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength, the God of eternity, everlasting one, had no beginning and has no ending, the God of all eternity. Isaiah 63 and verse 16, L-O-L-A-M, L-O-L-A-M, the God of eternity. 63:16. No, Isaiah. We're in Isaiah. Isaiah, did I say Genesis? No, okay. 63, Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Another name. See, we don't see these because we're not looking for names of God. We just think there's about four of them, and that's all. But there's more, many, many more of that, and they all have a distinct meaning. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah comes, I believe, right after Isaiah, doesn't it? Pretty soon. You can just keep turning. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. We're talking to you about the God who's everlasting. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. An awesome God of all power, all eternity, no beginning and no ending. Look back at Isaiah chapter 40. I don't know why I didn't put these in order. Fuss at me. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, there's his name again. The Lord, the creator of the heavens of earth, he neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. Words fail to describe him, don't they? Unsearchable is something you can't find out and find any end to. And Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2, not 2, it's 28, excuse me. I'm sorry. Can't read my writing. I can read, but can't read my writing. Psalm 90, it is verse 2. Well, we've talked about this so many times. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, that's worth shouting about. Before he put the Mississippi River out, Johnny, before he put the Rocky Mountains in place, he existed all alone with the same power, the same authority, the same attributes that he has shown to humanity since the creation of the earth. Unchanging from everlasting to everlasting. Then here's one we're more familiar with. It's in Genesis 17:1. It's El Shaddai. We've all heard that. We find that on the banners in the churches. But you don't find most of these others. But they're still his names. Genesis 17:1. And you're familiar with that. Abram was 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty One. He also used this name in appearing to Jacob and to Isaac to bless them and give them their instructions. And this El Shaddai, the Almighty One, is 8 times in the Old Testament. See, Shaddai is the old original word for Almighty. You understand where we're getting these words? It's 31 times in Job. Job wasn't supposed to know anything. Think about it. That's the oldest book in the Bible. It's older than before Abraham. Job has his experiences. But God had revealed to him his nature. And everybody that goes to church ought to have to study Job. Because if we had an understanding of Job's life, we wouldn't be giving so much credit to the devil. The devil sometimes gets it. I've been in meetings where they bind the devil before they open with a hymn. Have you ever noticed that? They'll bind the devil before they realize that the all-powerful God is there. God can't, listen, the devil can't do anything to you as a child of God unless God allows him to do it. And he does allow things to happen to us, and there's always a reason. And he is not, listen to me, he is not under any obligation to explain everything to you or me. Because we are taught to trust him. You know, I heard Ron Dunn say this many years ago. He said, God uses the devil in his program, and if he didn't need him or use him, he could kill him. He could. But don't give him credit. Because he's sitting with his dunce cap on, loving every bit of the credit and adoration that he gets, not realizing that he is just a tool in the hand of Almighty God. I hope y'all believe that. Do you? This 31 times in Job and 9 other times in the Old Testament, and some about maybe 10 times or so in the New Testament. And I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians 6:18. Did we read that already? Did we? No. No? 2 Corinthians 6:18. The Almighty One. We're talking to you about the Almighty One. This is so beautiful here. It begins in verse 18, really. 2 Corinthians 6:18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. I told you that and I asked you to shout about it. You are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now notice this. God is speaking in first person. Just like say, I need a drink of water. God says, I will. I will dwell in them. I walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what's unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord El Shaddai. And if El Shaddai says it, he'll do it. You see, and the fact that there is a glorious church proves that El Shaddai has done what he has said he will do. See, if God didn't live in his people, there'd be no evidence of God on earth. Now, hello, listen to me. If the love of God didn't flow through you as a believer in God, it would not be found. If mercy isn't shown through people who love God, you wouldn't have it. You understand what I'm saying? That's a fulfillment of this promise, and it is the Almighty One El Shaddai who said, I will do this. And he has done this. And Paul has said, don't you know it? That your body is his temple. It's where his presence dwells. Paul said, I, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, he says. See how these things all fit together. Look at Revelation 1:8. Revelation chapter 1. I love to just pinch and chew out of Revelation, but I don't know enough about it to go from one end to the other. I don't think they do either. They've all got their opinions. And some of people who are so into all of that are so narrow-minded that they'll turn away from your fellowship if you don't agree with every little thing they say. Where is the love of God in that? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Boy, this is good. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty El Shaddai. Let's skip over to 4:8. I'm talking to you now about the names of God. El Shaddai is what we're talking about, the Almighty One. Verse 8. Whew, this gets better. The four living creatures, I don't know who they are, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and they don't rest day or night. They say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. El Shaddai. His name there. Turn on over to 16, Revelation 16, and look at verse 14. I'm glad it's in Revelation. That makes me know it really, really is finished and accomplished and it'll never change. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. For there are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The great day of El Shaddai. I don't know what I really don't know much about that verse, but I know who he is. And if we know who he is, then we know who we are, and we know that through him we'll win. And Revelation 19, one more verse here. Revelation 19 and verse 16. Woo! He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no king over him. There's no lord over him. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Paul was referring to this when he, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the power and the person that Paul was talking about. This is wonderful scripture here. Scanning from verse 15, Paul said, I heard about your love for all the saints. He said, I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he's praying for them. And we need to pray this for ourselves and for one another. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here is the verse we want to look at. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The El Shaddai, the mighty, working, powerful God. And over, turn over to Ephesians 6:10. And this is good advice. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the power in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the El Shaddai, all-powerful God. Be strong in his power. And that's the only power that's going to give us the strength that we need to be, to have in order to be what God has called us to be. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. just think about now, that was the carpenter of Nazareth. That was the one that kept the bad company with the bad folks. Healed lepers, cast demons out, kept company with fishermen and tax collectors. And yet he said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's no limit on that, you see. There's no restriction. He has all power. Matthew 28:18. All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Think about it. The Lord Jesus is with us. He's in us. He'll never leave us. He'll never leave us alone. And he's the one that has all authority. Why do we take our Christianity so lightly? You know what I'm talking about? Taking it so lightly? That's right. I was reading, I can't remember now, some well-known devotional. I just found it recently among my stuff. And he was saying there in this book, we need a time alone with him to meditate on who he is and what he has given us to become. And the first thing that pops into everybody's mind is, I don't have time. How many times a day do you say that? See, there's three things that just absolutely cut the church to the quick and remove your power. Three things we say. I don't have time. I don't feel led to do that. And I'm tired. I'm serious. I don't feel led to do that. I don't have time. I'm tired. Well, you see, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't have a thought of either one of those excuses. Just think about it now. What was purchased for us because of this almighty El Shaddai one who had all power? Where is he that was born king of the Jews? He was king when he was in that manger. Think about it. All this wonderful, wonderful power, almighty Shaddai, sufficiency, bountifulness, no power need that is ever lacking in him. And you say, well, why doesn't he stop this and why doesn't he do that? We do not have the answers to those things. But the wrath of God will be poured out. Judgment must be exercised over a people who do not obey him. Y'all agree with that? That's what happened to Old Testament Israel, you see. But thank God he kept the remnant. You know, if God makes a promise or a covenant, you can just bet he'll never, ever break it or fail to fulfill it. Because he's El Shaddai. Well, I've got a little more time, just a little. All sufficient, strong enough to do anything, overpower anything or anybody, all obstacles and equal to every occasion that has ever risen on the earth, on any planet. God is in control. Luke 1:27 says, and we don't need to look there, is anything too hard for God? You see, and this gives us courage to pray for people, for situations, for answers. Our God can do anything. And if he doesn't do the anything that we want him to do, it's because his wisdom is greater than our wisdom. If we believe Romans 8:28, and sometimes we find it hard to believe Romans 8:28, that he causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. You know what? I've said this 1,000 times. But these newcomers haven't never heard it. If we could understand him, there wouldn't be much to him. Think about it. If we could figure him out, there wouldn't be much to him. He'd be a small God. Well, let's look at El Shaddai for another moment here again. Just think about this. He is the full-breasted one. That's what that word also is translated to mean, the full-breasted one. Someone made this comment, and it's sweet. It said, what a mother's breast is to a hungry, restless child, our God is to those who trust him. Isn't that good? I thought it was worth copying. He is food. He is safety. He is comfort, peace, and joy, and satisfaction. And if you've ever nursed a baby or you've ever watched a baby nurse, that is exactly what its expression gives forth. Comfort, satisfaction, safety, peace, and joy. The full-breasted one, the all-nourishing God, and the kind of love that comes from no other source except from a mother and an infant and a God who is love. Another one is Jehovah Adonai, that is Jehovah our ruler. He has divine dominion over everything. The Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah Adonai. This Lord God, and this is a translation of Adonai, Lord God, another title, is found over 200 times in the book of Ezekiel. Isn't that interesting? Jehovah, as this, our God, Adonai. See, these names say, a lot of them say the same thing. But they are represented in the scriptures in different situations. You understand what I'm saying? Different settings, but he still has the same power and these same titles. As this, Adonai, Jehovah Adonai, he has all authority and all power over everything and every situation. But the situations for this title were different from the situations from some of the other titles, which is to say that in every situation, he has a title, even if it repeats itself, to take care of all the situations and the conditions of that particular thing. You understand what I'm saying? Look at Psalm, if I find my place here, Psalm 35, verse 23 and 24. It goes from back to front of the Bible. Stir yourself up and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Now you see, here in this psalm, a psalm of David, Psalm 35, he is praying to the God of power who has the power to vindicate him and to take care of his cause because he is a God of righteousness. And that's another title that we won't get to today. Y'all want to continue this? Do you? Well, we'll get to that then later because that's one of his covenant names is the Lord our righteousness. Vindicate me, O Lord my God. You see, there's that title again. Isn't it interesting? I bet you never thought of this. I never had till I read something that suggested it. That this is the title, the first words that Thomas spoke when he recognized who Jesus was. My Lord and my God. I mean a divine name that had dominion over everything. And Thomas, who doubted him, recognize the first word he said. Remember that? John 20:28, my Lord and my God. See, first, now this is, let me share this with you. The first mention of this title is in Genesis 2:4. Now turn back there. I'm going to show you something funny. Something really interesting. Genesis 2:4. He talked about creation, chapter 2. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, the title Lord God is mentioned 20 times. The God of all power, the God of all authority, divine dominion, Jehovah Adonai, 20 times it's mentioned in Genesis 2 and 3. Isn't that interesting? I'm skipping over a little bit, but I want to share this with you because this is what I want to share with you that's funny, I think. In chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, God is Lord God, like I said 20 times. In the Hebrew, now this is not, you may not find it, but in the Hebrew translations, except where the serpent speaks of God to Eve, and where she speaks with the serpent. Look at Genesis 3. See, he was not the God of all glory. He was not El Shaddai. He was not the God of all dominion because they were ignorant. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any of the animals of the field, and he said to the woman, has God, not Lord God, notice that? Has God said, you shall eat, not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of this tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Now this is Eve talking. She didn't have a good handle on it either. How could you expect her to have a good handle on who God was? She didn't have any Bible. All she knew was that she'd been made out of Adam's rib and she was supposed to be his helper. But just think about this now. Has God said? God has said, you shall not eat of this. So in this situation, he was not the God of all authority. He was not El Shaddai. He was not the God of all power and all dominion. He was not the everlasting one. He was just God. And they did not know his nature. If Satan had known his nature, he'd have never stuck his nose in God's business. But God was in that. See, Adam had to lose God's nature in him before God could send the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world to put Christ's nature back in Adam's race. Somebody shout. Think about it. It's all a part of his plan. We're shocked when we read in, I think it's Proverbs, I'm not real sure, but it says, somewhere in the Proverbs, God has created everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. See, if there were no darkness, you could never see light. If there were no wickedness, you could never recognize righteousness. If there were no strife, you wouldn't know how to pray for peace. Right? You want to continue these? Really? Everybody all right? You're not bored, are you? I want to read something to you real quickly before we leave. This is the Savior's words. Give me 2 minutes. If you never felt pain, how would you know he's the healer? And that's one of his names. We'll get to that one day. If you never went through anything, how would you know he was the deliverer? If you never had a trial, how would you know that you could call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that he's the comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that he's forgiving? If you knew all, how would you know that I'll answer your questions? If you were never in trouble, how would you know that he would come to your rescue? If you never had a problem, how would you know that he could solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what he went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, would you appreciate them? No. How would you know that I love you if I never corrected you? If you had all power, then why would you want to learn? Why would you have to learn to depend on me? If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? I've seen some of this is wound up with the tithe. You want to copy this?
Yeah.
I'll get some copies for next week. But we'll stop there.